Bible reading this morning comes from Luke chapter 4, verses 1 to 13. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It says, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time.
Let's pray before we get started into this. Gracious God, thank you for your word. Please give me the words to say that this would be faithful to you and honouring to you. Please give us the ears to hear, that you would be growing us and teaching us, and that we would be becoming more like Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Charles Spurgeon, the English preacher that you may have heard of before, is quoted to have said, "You will never catch the devil asleep. Let not the devil catch you asleep." Temptation is the topic of today's sermon. It's not a great topic, is it? We probably all have felt frustration in our lives before having given in to temptation, but it's obviously a reality of life and a challenge to us all. The devil and the way he interacts with us and the world around us, it's not very in your face, you would say, for you and I today. However, the Bible speaks of him and his influence on us. The passage in Luke, that's this chapter 4, start of chapter 4, is about the devil's temptation of Jesus. Now, temptation, it's not wrong. It's not a sin. Temptation is the attraction to sin, the draw towards it, the pull, the lure to sin. Now, Jesus was tempted, but he didn't give in to temptation because for Jesus and for you and I today, temptation should be resisted. It should be fought and battled against. It should be struggled against. However, the devil, as we understand, is at war with God. He's at war with the church, with you and I. And the devil uses temptation against us. The devil is ruthless, calculating, and out to win as many people as he can and draw as many people away from God. To illustrate this, there's an American professor of military strategy named Dr. Sean McFate, and he wrote a book called The New Rules of War, Victory in the Age of Durable Disorder. And he says that wars are fought and won in a very different way today to how they were fought in the past. He says in his book that in the past, armies would follow certain rules of war and etiquette in battle, such as examples would be having a white flag would allow a messenger to visit visit the enemy's camp with a message and then leave safely. Or another rule or etiquette might have been how soldiers wouldn't shoot the medical or the medics on the battlefield who were tending the wounded. However, Dr. McFate says or points out that America hasn't won or really won a war since World War II, and that nowadays the enemy, well, they often don't wear a uniform. They don't barely even show that they're the enemy. They'll attack you at any time they want. Sometimes they won't even say that they're at war with you. They'll use cyber attacks. They'll try and get the government to think and believe things that are wrong. They act with no honor. They follow no rules. And he says if we want to have any chance of resisting and fighting this enemy, Dr. McFate writes that we need to smarten up. We need to know how the enemy works. We need to know what our weaknesses are, what works for us if we're going to win in war. And it's the same with the devil. The devil has no honor. He follows no rules. And he uses temptation. So we should be careful and we should be clever about it. So as we look in through this passage, we're going to see and learn how the devil works, or how he works and operates in this situation with Jesus. What is Jesus' response to these temptations? How does Jesus manage? And then what is it for us to deal with temptation ourselves? What can we learn from this? So chapter 4 starts with these verses. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." So to set the scene, Jesus in chapter 3, the chapter beforehand, in Luke, he had just been baptized by John the Baptist, and the Holy Spirit had, it says, the Holy Spirit had come upon Jesus like a dove. And then in this passage it says Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. And then for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. The first temptation was linked to the fact that it says Jesus hadn't eaten that whole time that he was in the wilderness, with the devil then saying to him, "Well, if you're the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Well, Jesus' time in the desert would have been a time of meditation on God, and that would have enabled him to be able to not eat for 40 days. And that's a bit like, if you remember, Moses, he did a similar thing in Exodus where he didn't eat for a long period of time. And on face value, when you look at this temptation about turning a stone into bread, it looks very physical, doesn't it? Don't eat for 40 days. Well, if you can, make some bread. But there's more to it than just food. Jesus is being tempted to distrust God's provision for him, to go out on his own, to go by his own effort, his own forecast, separate from God's provision, God's care and God's protection for him. To have made some bread from rock would have been to make use of Jesus' power, not for God's glory, but for Jesus' comfort. But even though he was hungry in the desert, and that would have been difficult, Jesus decided that God's way was best. Now, my question for you, can you think of times when you chose to do things or choose to do things that are not part of God's plan, where you have left God behind while you do what you think is best? letting life and the world around you become bigger in your own mind than the God of heaven and earth. I then ask you, who is God to you? And what is the world and everything in it to you? For Jesus, God is his Father. God is the God of the universe. For Jesus, God is huge and great. And the world, for Jesus, was not there for the fulfillment of Jesus' plans and desires. The world wasn't there for Jesus' own interests. It says in the passage, Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." Jesus is here saying that for him, the reality of his world is not solely made up of the world, the physical world around him. For Jesus, reality involves God, and God is most important in Jesus' mind. Jesus demonstrates self-control. He resisted. He quoted scripture. He saw what was right, and he had discernment. If we, like Jesus, view God as our gracious master, all-powerful creator of the universe, then we too should be saying no to temptations. We should have self-control and be living in the light of our loving God, not pushing him away. I would say, or I suspect for you and I today, in a lot of, well, for most of the time, it's not some great watershed, dramatic moment of us deciding to push God away, abandoning God in one moment. That is, the greater threat for us is a more gradual process of turning our back slowly, little by little. In the C.S. Lewis book, you may have heard of The Screwtape Letters. It's a book and it's a bunch of letters it's written as if it's from a demon named Screwtape. And he's writing these letters, Screwtape's letters, to a younger demon named Wormwood, who is this Screwtape's nephew, where in the book all these letters are they're written from Screwtape's perspective, and he's trying to guide this little or young demon Wormwood on how to achieve the damnation of one particular British man that this Wormwood has been allocated to. That was his job. And Screwtape writes to Wormwood, "It does not matter how small the sin is, provided that their cumulative effect is to edge the man away from the light and out into nothing. Murder is no better than cards if cards can do the trick. Indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts. How might you be drawn away from God, even just in subtle ways? Is there an area of your life where you've already been drawn away? It's not that you're at the decision part of a temptation, small as it might be, but you've made a decision already, small as it might be, to turn away from God some time ago. Well, the second temptation has some similarities to the first, so let's read. The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their splendor, or all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Here the devil is trying to get Jesus now to look to the world and trying to get Jesus to decide to go to the world for the authority and splendor that he would get in the world, rather than, I suppose, acknowledging God and God's authority and splendor. The devil's trying to obscure God from the picture using things of the world. He shows Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. That is, the devil's putting on a show of power. Probably an impressive thing to see, I'd imagine. Now, what things of the world tempt you? What draws your heart? What draws your heart away from God? Now, here the devil is lying, as he does, in saying that he would give authority and splendor to Jesus. That, had Jesus gone for that, that would have put Jesus under God's judgment for worshipping the devil, which would then have put an end to Jesus' eternal life that he was in the middle of living, which he'd lived for infinite time. As you know, he was there at creation. The devil was clearly lying to say that he would give authority and splendor to Jesus. And every time the devil tempts Jesus in this passage, he either takes a good thing or things that are true and twists them and uses them. So in the first, it's true that Jesus could have turned rock into bread, and it's true that it's good to eat, but the devil twists that. In the second, it's true that the devil had some degree of power in the world, but the devil exaggerates that and leaves out important details. And in the third, that we'll come to see, the devil himself uses scripture, verses from the Bible, in his temptation. All of these things have elements of truth, but are ultimately false. So when temptation comes to Jesus, he could have said, "Devil, you are trying to get me to look away from God and look around at the world around me. Devil, you're a liar." For you and I, when we're being tempted, we might think in such a way and think, "This temptation is trying to take me away from God and into the world, and it's a lie. This idea, this temptation is a lie. It is false." We also see something that Jesus repeats for all three temptations. His response, you might have noticed, is to quote the Bible or scripture in his resistance to the devil. Here we see in this war with the devil, Jesus uses scripture as his weapon. And I think for us, that we too could use it or should use it to fight temptation. Hebrews 4, verse 12 says, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. The Bible is powerful." Though for us, I'd suggest that the trouble we can find ourselves in is underestimating and underutilizing the Bible. It is a great weapon, maybe for us, hidden in plain sight. When temptation comes, our minds can get swept along with whatever idea we're being tempted by. But God's word is like a rock. And what a difference God's word can make. Instead of getting swept along towards a waterfall because on your own you can get carried along with nothing to stop you, nothing to hold you. Instead, imagine grabbing hold of a rock that does not move, though the water carries you along effortlessly. It could make all the difference. In our hearts and minds, facing the push and pull of temptations, like a rock, God's speaking to us from the Bible can hold us and keep us. Now, let's read the third temptation. "The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. 'If you are the Son of God,' he said, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered, it is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. In this third and final temptation, the devil is again lying or manipulating the truth in saying that Jesus could jump from the highest point of the temple and not get hurt. But he's also trying to sow doubt in Jesus' mind about who Jesus is in relation to God. The devil says, if you are the Son of God, because maybe you're not, but if you are, you could test him. This is where Jesus points out that it is not right to test God. And it's also at this point where we should notice something about all three of these temptations. The first is about eating food and then God's provision. So the devil said, tell this stone to become bread. The second is about worship, or worshiping God instead of others, or the devil. And in this one, the devil said, if you worship me, it'll all be yours. And then the third is about testing God and his goodness, where the devil said, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. When I was reading through these three temptations of Jesus, part of me wondered, there's something about them, maybe there's something hidden in them, because I can relate to some of them, but there's something different about them. Well, there's a deliberate link to another part of the Bible inside these three parts, these three temptations. Can you think where it is? All three temptations about the bread, about worshipping God or not at all or something else, and about testing God occur somewhere else in the Bible. However, in that other place in the Bible, they aren't resisted. The wrong choice is embraced. Can you think where it is? Yep, Israelites in the desert, after they had been brought out of slavery in Egypt. First of all, they complained of hunger in the desert, and in doing so weren't trusting God. And then they went on to receive the quail and manna to eat. And that's in Exodus 16. I'll read a little bit of it. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted, but you have brought us out into the desert to starve this entire assembly to death. The second was where they built a golden calf to worship as their god while they were waiting for Moses to come down from Mount Sinai. And that's in Exodus 32. And I'll just read a little bit. When Moses approached the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, his anger burned and he threw the tablets out of his hands, breaking them to pieces at the foot of the mountain. And he took the calf and the people had made and burnt it in the fire. And then he ground it into powder and then scattered it on the water and made the Israelites drink it. And then the third of the Israelites was when they tested God by calling for water in the desert. And that one's in Exodus 17. Part of it says they camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled again with Moses and said, give us water to drink. Moses replied, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test? And he called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord with us or not? Jesus' three temptations mirror the three temptations the Israelites came up against and failed while in the desert. But why is this connection there in Luke 4? Well, I would suggest there's a few things we can take away from that. First of all, I think it's saying that we are like the Israelites, in that we too have all failed in our efforts to resist temptation. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." I think if we're to be honest and fair, with all this talk of resisting temptation, resisting the devil, if we try our best, me versus the devil, well, to be honest, the war is already over. The fight is lost. The wages of sin is death. And I, like the Israelites, have already given in to temptation and sinned, and it's all over. The second thing is, I think we can take away from this, is a comparison between Israel and Jesus, showing that while Israel failed, while everyone, all of us failed, Jesus didn't. Israel gave in, we all give in, Jesus alone resisted. And Jesus goes on to die a perfect sinless sacrifice on the cross, thus being able to take on another's sin upon himself, that is, taking on our sin at the cross, so that we can receive forgiveness for our sins, made white as snow in God's eyes because of all that Jesus did. And third is that when dealing with temptation, we can know that Jesus has been there. Jesus is not a God who remained in his heavenly realm. He came down and metaphorically stood shoulder to shoulder with the Israelites in the desert. He faced temptations. He knows the challenge, but he resisted. Hebrews 2:18 says, "Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." Temptation to sin, it's an unfortunate reality for us, isn't it? It can come in big ways, small. It can be absolutely obvious temptation, or temptation so subtle that we can hardly tell it's there. The devil tries to draw us away from God and towards the world with his lies. We are in a war for our souls and for God's glory, and the devil is fighting to win. But we have Jesus' example of self-control. We have God's word, the Bible. And though we've already failed, we have Jesus who took our place on the cross to forgive us, so that when we fail, he can sympathize and help us when we're challenged and tempted. Jesus has already won for you. So keep fighting. Keep resisting temptations. Don't believe the lies. Remember God's goodness and power. Don't let the world draw you away, but keep your eyes on Christ for these days that you have on earth. Let's pray. Gracious God, thank you for our Savior Jesus, that he was tempted but resisted. And though we've already failed, you've made a way for us to be right with you. Please help us when we're tempted to turn from you and to look to the world and sin. Please help us to resist. Please help us to remember who you are. And please help us to see the devil's lies for what they are. In Jesus' name, amen.